life as you walk with Him and as you go through this busy time of year. And it is an exciting and a busy time of year, especially exciting, I guess, for those, the young ones among us, and for those of us that are young at heart yet, I guess. But I trust that even in the busyness and even in the excitement, we can take some time to do what Josh did and just kind of sit and hear from God. And even in the normal everyday times of life, it's tough to do that. To take the time and make the time and just sit and spend time in God's presence and allow Him to speak to what is going on in our hearts and just quiet our hearts and our lives before Him. And it's especially tough, I believe, in the holiday seasons time of the year, where there's a lot of family get-togethers and a lot of activity and all kinds of hustle and bustle. And in most of our homes, we've begun already preparing for December 25th, the day that we call Christmas Day. And there's a lot of things that we have on our list of things to do, to get the Christmas decorations out, to buy gifts and get them wrapped, and to make those special Christmas cookies that Grandma always made, and to enjoy all the good food and the family times and all that goes along with our culture and our preparation for Christmas Day. But I'd like to just stop and think a minute about what does it really mean to prepare for Christmas? What does it really mean for us to prepare for Christmas? And I guess part of the reason I ask this question is because I believe there's so much more to Christmas. And I'm going to use Christmas probably in a pretty broad sense this morning, because Christmas, there's just so much more to Christmas than just a particular day. And that first Christmas day was simply just the starting point of the whole plan of God for bringing a Savior into the world, for bringing, for Himself, for giving of Himself and bringing His Son in flesh and blood into the world. And sometimes I feel like the little girl who went with her grandpa was walking down the street, and they came to the manger that was displayed every year at the local church, and they stopped and they looked at it like they always did. And the little girl turns to her grandpa and says, "Dad, how come every year when we look at this, the baby Jesus is always the same size? He never grows." And sometimes I feel like that's our mentality toward Christmas, and almost like a stuck record. For those of us that remember what records were, those big plastic discs that we listened to that would get scratched and they'd skip back, and you'd listen, they'd skip back, and you'd have to go and adjust the needle so that they wouldn't keep skipping. But sometimes I feel like we get kind of stuck in a rut, and Jesus never really grows beyond the baby in the manger. But there's so much more to what Christmas is all about than the day that we celebrate on December 25th. And so often all of our preparations and all of our focus is simply on that specific day, and we miss the whole point of the Christmas season. And that is that Christmas Day really represents the arrival of our Savior into the world. The arrival of Jesus into our world, of God in the flesh coming and living and moving and working among us. He came, as that song says, He came to live here among us. He came as a baby, yes. But that was really only the starting point. That was really only the groundbreaking of what God's plan was, to have Jesus live here as a man and move and work and die and rise again. And I believe sometimes we forget, it feels like sometimes we forget the bigger picture. And so this morning I'd like to look a little bit for a few minutes at the life of a man who spent all of his life preparing for Christmas. And again, I'm using Christmas in a broad sense as the arrival of the Savior into our world to work in our world and to relate to us as His creation. He spent his whole life preparing the world for the coming of the Savior. And so I'd like to look this morning at the life of John the Baptist and a couple things that I'd like to learn from his life. So you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. And we're going to be reading some verses there this morning. We're going to be reading Luke 3. We're going to start at verse 2 and read down to verse 18. And I've entitled my message this morning, Preparing for Christmas. So Tim, you can write that down a while so you don't have to hunt me down afterwards. But preparing for Christmas and thinking of Christmas in the broader sense, not a specific day, but preparing for the arrival of our Savior into the world as He began His ministry, as He began His ministry there with John the Baptist, but as He works in our hearts as our Savior and our Lord. Preparing for Christmas, Luke 3, verses 2 to 18, and I'd like us to stand again this morning as we read God's Word. Luke 3, verse 2. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and said to them, He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said to them, Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. You may be seated. As we look at the life of John the Baptist, we see quite an unusual man as we look at this character and as we observe some things about him. And the first thing that we know is that his birth, his coming, as someone who is going to prepare the way for the Messiah, was foretold by Isaiah some 700 years earlier than when he came into the world, than when John came into the world. Also by Malachi, in Malachi 3, 1-3, won't take the time to read those verses, 460 years before John arrived on the scene. His arrival and his ministry was prophesied about. So then in his birth itself, there was unusual events. We know this, most of us know the story of Zechariah being in the temple offering sacrifices and an angel appearing to him and his unbelief at the message that the angel gave to him and the birth of his son, because him and his wife were quite old at that point, and how he wasn't able to speak until the baby was born. And then when the baby was born, his tongue was loosed and he prophesied about the baby and about what his mission was in the world. And so we see his unusual birth even in the beginning before his ministry. But we also see the unusual lifestyle that was, I believe, in keeping with his purpose. We see what his clothing was, his choice of outfits. I'm not sure which Old Navy he went to get his clothing of camel hair and his leather belt, but that's what he wore. And I don't believe he was keeping with any fashion of his time. I believe his clothing was very unusual. I believe it would have been the kind of guy that if you and your wife were riding down the street on your donkey, you would turn and you would look at the character that's preaching over there on the street corner, or that's speaking about repentance and that's calling out to the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I believe he presented a very dramatic and a very unusual scene as he presented his message to the people because of his choice of clothing and his choice of lifestyle that he was living. And he wasn't out to win any popularity contests, and yet the people came to him. He had a very direct message. And his clothing was not fancy. But yet the people came to him. It's interesting. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Matthew says in Matthew 3:5, and all the area around Jordan, people came to see John the Baptist and to hear his message. We also see another unique thing, another unusual thing about him was the things that he ate. Not a diet of comfort food that I think of. Locusts and wild honey. How about that for your afternoon snack when you're bored and don't have anything else to do? The picture came to mind of Rochelle, who we showed the other Sunday, eating that tarantula over in Cambodia. But not something. I believe that John's choices in his lifestyle, in his clothing that he wore, and at his food that he ate, were in keeping with the purpose that God had for him in being a person that's preparing the way for Christ. And I believe that there were so many things that could have distracted John from the ministry that he was, that his birth and that his life was ordained by God to be. And yet John set those other things aside, so that he could focus and remain focused on the ministry that God had for him in preparing the way for the Messiah and preparing the way for Christ to begin his ministry and preparing the hearts of people to hear the message that Christ was coming, that the Messiah was coming, and that he was even now among them, ready to begin his work. And as I was thinking about that, you know, Josh this morning in his devotion says that God has us here for a purpose this morning. And I believe that is very true. God has a role for us in preparing our world for the Savior. In preparing our world and in the people that we meet. You know, so many, God has placed us where we are at for a reason. In the home that we have, in the job that we have, in the church family, in the church setting that we're in. And as we go through life, we touch so many lives, even without realizing it. As we go to the store and as we work with people, we touch a lot of lives each day in our church family, in our own family. And I believe that God has a purpose in putting us in the time and place that we are. Now, it may not be as dramatic of a purpose as what John the Baptist had in preaching to and baptizing many people, but I believe that God has placed us in the lives of people to prepare them and to walk with them and to prepare them for the work that God is doing in their hearts. And to journey with people in their journey. There's a purpose. God has given us a purpose. There's a reason we are where we are. He has placed us for a greater purpose in our world. We're not just an extra on a movie set that's there to fill in time and to fill in a spot. God has placed us in our world at this time for a specific purpose, just like John had. And it's up to us. You know, we too face choices. And I believe, again, that John faced the challenges. John was human. And John had choices to make as to what he was going to, how he was going to live out the purpose that God had called him to. And we find him laying aside many of the things that distract us, I believe, from filling the purpose that God has in preparing our world and the people around us for the work and for the arrival of the Savior into their lives, preparing for Christmas, as it were, preparing for the arrival of the Savior. And you know, as I grow older, you know, it's more fun. I find it more fun to watch my children's excitement over their presents than it is to actually open my own. But sometimes I feel like I do, and we live our lives like children on Christmas morning, and life becomes about the toys and the fun things we pile around us, like children on Christmas morning, then about the greater purpose that the Father, that our Father has placed as a plan for our life. As we touch people's lives, and as God uses us to prepare them for the work that He wants to do in their hearts by His Son, through His Son, does our lifestyle keep us from the purpose of preparing our world for Christmas, preparing our world for the arrival of the Savior? Another thing I'd like us to think about as we look at John the Baptist is his message. John the Baptist had an unusual beginning, and John the Baptist also was very uninhibited in his message that he brought. And it's interesting to see how he began his message. And it says in John, in Luke 3, 2, in the verse we started with, that the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And the Bible doesn't say what he was doing in the wilderness and why he was there. And there are some theories as to why he was in the wilderness. But typically, the wilderness wasn't a very popular place to be. It wasn't a place that you went to if you wanted to spend time with your friends. The wilderness was a place where you went, where you wanted to get alone. And Jesus went there to be alone. And we know it's where the temptation, Jesus was tempted when he went into the wilderness. But often people went into the wilderness for solitude, for a time away from the hustle and bustle of normal everyday life, the traffic and the main flow of people. They wanted to be away. And here, as John's ministry begins, we find him in the wilderness. And I'm not quite sure what all he was doing there or why he was there, but God's word came to him there. And I believe John was there to be away from the rest of society, to prepare his own heart for the ministry that God had called him to in preparing the way for the Messiah to come into the world. He wanted to hear from God as he prepared to fulfill God's call in his own life. And then as he came from the wilderness and began his ministry preaching to people, we see the message that he had in Matthew 3, verse 2, says that he preached a message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. It's even now here among us. And this was the message that he had for everyone. And I don't believe that people were any different back then than they are today. There was a grand mixture of people, and there was people that were self-centered, and we see that as he talks to the people, and the people are asking, what shall we do? And he says, if you have two coats, if you have a bunch of clothes, You know, give to those that don't have any. Give your stuff to others that aren't as fortunate and aren't as blessed as you. Share the things that you have. Don't hoard it for yourself, like is our tendency to do as human beings. And so he came with a message for everyone. Also, for those that were self-righteous, he had a message. And we see that in particular as he spoke to the leaders of his day, as Matthew would point out, that he had a very strong message for the religious leaders of his day, those that believed they were righteous in themselves and that they were good people. And he basically, as he talked to them, he used some pretty strong words. He said, "You brood of snakes." And as we think of who is referred to as a snake in the Bible, I believe basically what he was calling them was children of Satan. They were a brood of snakes, and we often see Satan being called a snake in the Bible. And this was so contrary to what they believed in their own self-satisfied life, as they saw themselves as children of Abraham, descendants of Abraham, children of the promise. And yes, they believed that they were secure, that they were good in themselves because Abraham, they were relatives of Abraham, and they could trace their heritage the whole way down through to their own generation, from Abraham to their generation, and show that they were related to Abraham, who received God's promise, and therefore they were going to inherit the promise. And John had a different message for them. John had a message for them that it doesn't matter what your heritage is. It's not because of your heritage. It's not because of your own self-righteous actions that you're going to make it. And he says to them, he says, "The axe is laid to the root of the tree. The tree is going to be cut down because it's not producing good fruit. And God is able to raise up stones to give children to Abraham." And God was looking for children of faith, not children, not self-righteous people. Because I believe that in their culture, it was pretty easy to feel that way. And I believe they had a culture of a ritualistic religion, where they went to the temple religiously to make their sacrifices, and they went month after month and year after year, and for many of them it became a thing of doing, and it's just something that they did with who they were, and they just went and they did it. And John's message to them was different, and John's message was that there needed to be a true repentance in order for them to experience forgiveness. It meant a change of heart. Not just a sacrifice. Not just going to the temple and giving your doves or the lamb or whatever it was that you were sacrificing. But it was a heart attitude toward life and toward the things of God, and a desire to walk in God's ways. And so John's message was a message of repentance, not just of going to the temple and sacrifice, even though obedience was important, but it was a message about the motives of the heart of people and why they were doing the things that they were doing. And so John's message, John's baptism, represented a change of heart in the lives of people regarding sin and their need for a Savior. And we find people listening and confessing their sins. And John's message to them about repentance was that it went beyond the sacrifices. It means changing your life and really having a change of heart toward God and toward sin, and realizing the need for a Savior. And John said to the leaders of his day and to the people here in our passage of Scripture, he said, not only repentance is not just making things right. It's not just saying I'm sorry on the surface. It's not just going to the temple and offering sacrifices. But true repentance will change your life. The evidence of repentance is going to come out in a life that that where repentance has been genuine. And he says to the leaders of his day, bring forth fruit that shows your repentance. Show your repentance by the action, that your repentance is genuine and that your heart change is genuine, and that it's not just a covering over of the way you have been living and a continuation in that, but it's a change in the way that you are living that is shown by your actions. And as I think about John and his message and his ministry, you know, I believe that we also have a message. But I believe that before we can share our message with the world, our message needs to be central to our own life. It needs to be what directs our heart, what directs our life. Our own hearts need to be impacted by the Christmas message, that we desperately need a Savior, and that that Savior has come, and that He is making a difference in my heart, and repentance and evidence of a change needs to start with me. And I don't believe that we can fake repentance. I believe that genuine repentance comes out in a life, and it's going to be pretty evident in a person's life whether they have truly repented of following their own way and pursuing their own goals, or whether they have truly given their heart to Jesus, and whether their passion is following Christ and allowing the Savior to rule in their hearts. When repentance is real, it will change our world. It will change our lives. And I believe John was making that clear to the people as people came to him and were asking him, so what does repentance look like in my life? What does it mean that I've repented? And then John goes through the whole list and he answers the questions for them. If you have two tunics, if you have plenty, you're willing to share with those that don't have any. It's no longer me on the throne, but it's God on the throne. It's His values that I'm embracing as I've truly repented and given my life over to Him. And he goes on to answer the tax collectors. You know, teacher, what shall we do? And collect no more than what is appointed to you. Don't be greedy. Live on what you've been appointed, what you've been given. So our values will be different. It's going to change our world. Our choices will be different. Our talking and the things that excite us will be different. And the good fruit will show on the tree if repentance is really genuine, if we really have repented from our own selfish way of living and have allowed the Savior to change our heart and our life, it's going to show. And so I believe that part of preparing for Christmas is that of preparing our own heart for the Savior to rule and to reign in our own life, and for the Savior to come and to change us and to make us different. But it has to be central to our own life first. And then the message that we have about the Savior does need to be communicated. It must be verbalized. John went and he told the people what the message that God had given him in his wilderness. God has given us a message. We've been commanded by Jesus to take the message of the gospel to the world around us. It's Christmas, after all, with a message of a Savior that has come and a message of forgiveness and hope that He offers. And while as we present this message, we may not see the results in people's lives, we are preparing the way for Christ to come and continue His work. And someday, our word of testimony that we leave with people may make a difference in their life. It may click, it may connect, and they may open their heart to the Savior. We never know when that will happen. But we have a message to share of a Savior that has come into our world, and a Savior that wants to come and be a part of their world wherever they're at in life. We have a message, and we need the Holy Spirit to give us the boldness to communicate the message that we have been given. And is our message clear? John's message to the people was very clear, that they needed a Savior and that they needed to repent. Do people understand that they need repentance? Do we make that message clear to them, that repentance is necessary, that a change of heart is necessary, that without repentance there is no forgiveness, and without God's forgiveness they face an eternity in hell? Do people understand that? Are we clear with our message? John was very clear with his message. He wasn't out to win friends. He wasn't out to build a mega church, but we see people following him and coming to him to be baptized, even though his message was very clear, very plain. Is our message clear that without Christ, there is no hope, without the Savior? And is our message clear that the Savior has come and He wants to be invited into their world? Is our message consistent? Our message, I believe, sometimes becomes cloudy or muddled by our way of living. And as we present Christ to our world as a person of hope that they have been looking for and that they need in their life, people observe our life and they observe what we're living for. And they observe, is this Christ really worth living for? And they observe our life. Do they see us pursuing other things along with Jesus in order to find the fulfillment and the purpose that we need for living? And we say that Jesus provides meaning for life, and yet they see us turning to all kinds of other things along with Jesus. Is Jesus really enough for us? Do we demonstrate that by our life as we present a message to the world of a Savior that has come that wants to bring hope and meaning to their life? Do they see it? Is our message consistent by the way we live? We also see in John's life an uncommon humility, and this is also a challenge to me. John constantly pointed others to Jesus. He constantly pointed others to Jesus. He himself, I believe, had a big following, and we see from the scriptures that people from all over the area came out to hear him, and he had lots of people. But yet as Jesus came, he pointed to Jesus, and behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the person you need to follow, not me. And so he pointed the crowds to Jesus, pointed them to Jesus. He wanted them to follow Jesus, not him. And even for his own disciples, he pointed the crowds to Jesus. And we see this in John 1, verses 29 to 31, he points the crowds to Jesus. But then in John 35, a few verses later, for his own disciples, as they're gathered around him, he points them to Jesus. Even the ones that are close to him, he's pointing them to Jesus. You need to follow Jesus. It's not about me, but it's about Jesus. John wanted the people to go to Jesus rather than to come to him. And it's interesting, in John 3, we read about John's disciples as they're very loyal to John, and they find out that in Jesus' ministry, more people are being baptized over here by Jesus' ministry than by John's ministry. And I don't know who was keeping score, but there was a bit of a competition going between the disciples, it would almost seem like. And suddenly John's disciples are realizing that they're losing out to Jesus' ministry. And John's response to them was, that's great. That's the way it's supposed to be. John's humility in all of this is amazing. Coming as a forerunner and having a crowd gathering around him. And yet his whole focus was on preparing the way for Christ to come. It wasn't about him. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. He needs to become more important in everybody's life than anything and anyone else. And our goal in our Christmas preparation must always be to point to Jesus. If our goals, if we take part in a Christmas celebration that doesn't point to Christ, we have totally missed the point of the season. To lift him up to point others to Him, because He is the reason for the season. He is the Savior that came. He is the one that does bring meaning and hope and fulfillment to life. There is no other place that that can be found apart from Jesus. And without Him, the Christmas season is a waste of time. It's pointless. It's useless. It's just another exciting day that we can rally around, and then when it's over, we experience all the letdown feelings of all the gifts having been opened and not having quite found what we really wanted. But if we have Jesus and we can point others to Him, He is the one that can meet their deepest needs. He is the one that can fill the longings that are in their heart, the longings that they try to fill by all the gifts, by all the excitement, and by all the tinsel and the sparkle, by all the lights. In conclusion, I'd just like to review some of the things that we touched on. As we continue our preparations for Christmas, I challenge you to examine your life and see how your preparations are going to open the door for God to move in your world. As we think about purpose, are you seeking God's purpose for your life? Are your life choices reflecting your calling? Or is it about me and my comfort and my popularity and acceptance? The Christmas message, are you allowing the message of Christmas to impact your own heart? That you need a Savior and that He has come and He is coming again. Not just religious activity, but relationally, but in a personal relationship where you're getting to know Him and allowing Him to change your life. Is your life displaying the fruit of repentance? Are you spreading the message of Christmas? Everyone needs a Savior, and the Savior has come, and He is coming again. Is the message of Christmas central to your life? Is it communicated to others? Is it clear to others that repentance is necessary? And is it consistent with the way that you live? And our Christmas goal is that our lives would point others to Him, that Jesus would indeed receive the honor that He is due, not just at Christmas time as we think about the baby in a manger, but that Jesus would grow in our lives beyond a baby in a manger to be the man, to be our Father, and to be our Savior, and to be our hope and our purpose in life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank You that You came. Father, I pray that You would help us to find our purpose in preparing our world to receive You. Father, You do want to come and You want to be a part of our world and our life. And I pray that we would be faithful in preparing our world for You. And may You receive all the honor and all the glory from our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.